And we have been in a series entitled Shift, and that is our theme for the year. As we shift from the emphasis on the building and all of those things that of necessity took some of our focus in the last couple of years. And this year, our focus is on revival and harvest. It's on spiritual growth and the work of God among His people and evangelism, reaching out to our world around us to see God do amazing things within their lives. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read the scripture today. We're going to read two passages from the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5, and I hope you brought your Bible with you. Luke's Gospel chapter number 5. And then Matthew chapter number 4. Luke's Gospel chapter 5 and then Matthew chapter 4. And when you have that first one, would you say amen? Amen. All right. Let's read together. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the seat of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And then in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18, love to hear the rustling of pages. And let's read together. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. We've been looking at, in the first message in the series, from victim to victor. In the second message last week, if you weren't here, from passive to powerful. Today I want to look at from control to surrender. From control to surrender. And we're going to pray that God will be at work here this morning. Let's join together in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that it speaks. I pray that you'll enable me, Lord, to speak it, Lord, effectively. Lord, that I would speak your words that you want to have spoken. Lord, with the attitude that you want me to have. Lord, with the anointing of the Spirit. Lord, that your word would lodge deep within our hearts, every one of us. Because, Lord, we all need something from you today. And I pray that you'll be glorified through the word, through the Spirit. Lord, that you will pour out your Spirit in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. My message this morning, and I was debating whether I would call it from control to surrender or from leading to following. But it's kind of counterintuitive in our culture. Because when we talk about and we read books, most books are about how to lead. I've got a couple of shelves of books on my bookshelf and some more at home that I don't have room for here that are about leading. They talk about how to inspire people, how to lead people, how to manage well. They talk about taking responsibility. They talk about leading from out in front. They talk about having vision. They talk about all of these things. And they're great books. I've learned a lot from them, and I hope I've been able to kind of integrate some of those into my life. But they give the insight on how to be the best leader you can be. Be out in front. But this morning, my subject is not about being the best leader that you can be, but it's about learning to be the best follower that you can be. And there aren't as many books written about how to be the best follower as there are to be the best leader. Because we all aspire to be out in front. Now, we all do that in different ways, and you might be here today and you say, well, Pastor, I have no desire to stand up there where you are. I don't want to do that. That scares the life out of me. But we all have somewhere along the way, and then we have control. I've mentioned teaching my daughters to drive and dealing with my control issues. Now, I remember when I was teaching Natasha to drive, and my wife wouldn't have anything to do with it because she has control issues about driving too. And I thought, you know, I'm the guy. I don't have big control issues with driving until I squeezed myself into the passenger seat of a 2001 Toyota Echo. You know, they're the little, almost like a tin can. I mean, they're not very big. Anybody have an Echo? My daughter now has a Yaris. Yeah, you got an Echo. It almost looks exactly like the one you got. I mean, they're not very big. And to know that I was trusting myself to somebody who had never really driven. We were going back streets. And you know, teenagers have the funniest ideas. I remember we were coming up Cool Breeze and there were cars parked and there was a car coming the other way. And I said, you know, you should slow down, because there's a car coming the other way and you don't know if they're going to stop and it's really tight. And the response was, but I have the right of way. And I'm like, and I have control issues here. Because you can have the right of way and you can still be dead. And you really don't want your tombstone to read, here lies Bill, he had the right of way. You don't want that. No. And so my side did not have a brake. It did not have a steering wheel. I thought it had a brake because I often pressed it. But it didn't. And I don't want to, you know, belabor that little story, but I remember I used to say, I'm going to die. You know, and then I said, praise the Lord, because that was the last words I wanted on my lips. If I was going to die, praise the Lord would be good. Control issues. One of the worst times for control issues with me driving, I have a younger brother who bought himself a fast motorcycle. He was 17 years old. But what at that time was fast, it seemed fast anyway. And I was at a youth summer camp, and we had gone on an outing with the kids, and he showed up on his motorcycle, and he said, hey, Bill, older brother Bill, why don't I give you a ride back to the camp? They've got lots of counselors on the bus. And so when you come out of the park where we were, there's a long bridge, Long Creek Bridge, and then you used to turn. I heard somebody laughing. Was that somebody who knows that bridge? We came out of there, and I'm like, you know, I told him, all right, take it easy. And so we came out of there, and he being 17, with his older brother on the back, maybe it was payback, I don't know, he decided that it was a good time to show me what the bike would do. Now, that bridge is not very long. He hadn't had the bike very long. I'm holding on to him in the back, and there's a little strap. And it had just a little thing that came up around the back seat. Anybody been on a bike? Anyway, this is a long time ago. It's under the blood now. And so we came out, and I don't ever recommend anybody doing this. He decided he was going to show his big brother how fast his new bike was. And so he gives it everything it's got. And I'm holding on to him and trying to keep my feet on the pegs because it had some acceleration. And by the time we get to the other side of the bridge, we were doing well in excess of the speed limit on the Trans-Canada. well in excess. And little brother is laughing. And big brother is thinking, if I throw him off the bike, I'm going to die too. And then the road to the camp is twisty-turny secondary road. And so we finally slowed down because you had to come around a corner to get onto it. And I'm like, if you speed up again. He didn't really listen. He just was having a good time. And my control issues, I tell you, they moved from control issues to fear issues. Because I was thinking, this is where it all ends. Ever had one of those moments? And you know the biggest problem is I like to drive a motorcycle. I just don't like to be on the back. Because I cannot control where that thing is going. And some of us have control issues about life and control issues about Jesus in our lives because our big problem is I want to be able to control where I'm going. I want to be able to control the speed. I want to be able to control the direction. I want to control how sharp the turns are. I want to control everything. And you know what? You might be here saying, not me. I have not a control issue in the world. We all do. And so when we come to our story, there are actually two stories that are there with a common thread. There's some things about Levi and Matthew and Peter and Andrew that they have in common with us. We look at them and we say, well, they were in Bible times, very different times, but they still had things in common with us and things that were the same. So they were pretty regular guys that were going about their jobs. They left home in the morning thinking, I'm going to work and I'm going to make a living. That's what they were doing, just like we do. Matthew's at work collecting taxes. He had a white-collar job. Nobody liked him because he was seen as a traitor and a collaborator with the hated Romans and collecting taxes. They didn't like him. He basically got paid on commission. So whatever he could raise above and beyond what he had to turn in, that was his. So he made money. He was making money. I mean, having that job that he had was a license to make money. He was very well paid. You know, he had the supercharged camel because they didn't have cars. You know, I don't know if they used sundials back then, but he had the Rolex sundial. He had he could afford it. He could afford whatever he wanted. He was well off. And then we have Peter and Andrew who are looking after the tools of their trade, the nets. They were blue-collar guys. They went to work on the boats, and they caught fish. They also were in the family business, so they were probably profit-sharing, and they made money, sometimes more than others. And think about it. You know, Jesus comes up to them when they've been out all night and they've been fishing and they caught nothing, and he says, hey, go out and throw your net off the other side of the boat. And they say, we've been out all night already. We're the pros here. And Jesus said, just go do it. So they do it and they come back, and that year was a good profit year because they come back and the nets are full, and they have to call their friends to come over and help them because there's so many fish. The boat's going under. That's a good problem if you're a fisherman. And so it was their own business. The one thing they all three had in common was they were just doing their own thing. It was an ordinary day. They were going to work. They were making a living. And the miracle worker, Jesus, whom they'd heard about, comes walking by. And the Bible doesn't record him preaching a sermon there. It just says that he came by. Now imagine, you're Levi, you're making money, that people are paying their taxes, you're making money, you're counting, you're expecting this is going to be a good day, and Jesus comes by, walks by where you are, looks over at you, and says, hey, come and follow me. And you're like, what? Why, if I go and follow you, who's going to collect the taxes? And if somebody doesn't collect the taxes, I don't make money. And if I don't make money, the Romans don't make money. If the Romans don't make money, they're cruel. But Jesus came walking by. And he just said those two words, follow me. And then what astounds me is that it says, and Levi, which is another name for Matthew, that Levi gets up, closes everything down. I don't know if he put a tarp over the operation or how he did it, but he closes everything down and he begins to follow Jesus. Wow. It doesn't say that he had to call a friend. It just says that he began to follow Jesus. The first thing I want you to notice about Jesus is that Jesus was and is a disruptor. He's a disruptor. Matthew, what are you doing? I'm just making money. I'm working my job, minding my own business. Jesus comes by and says, I've got something greater for you to do than make money. I want you to come follow me. Now, if you were Matthew, would you like to go home to Mrs. Matthew? Honey, you know that job that's been keeping you in fur coats? I quit. Well, do you have a better job? No, I'm going to follow Jesus. Who's Jesus? Oh, he's the miracle worker guy. And he has no money either, but I'm going to go follow him. And he didn't tell me where I'm going. He just said, come follow me. So I'm going to go follow him, and hopefully there'll be enough food. I don't know where I'm going to stay. I don't know what I'm going to do, really, but I'm going to follow him. Wouldn't you love to have that conversation? And then Peter and Andrew. They've got to tell their father, hey, you know what? We're leaving the family business because Jesus came by. Well, we were tending our nets and we were looking after everything. And Jesus came by and said, come and follow me. And so we left them. We finished folding them. We put them there. We're going to follow Jesus. And yeah, we don't know when we'll be back. We don't know where we're going. And there are people who don't like him, so they won't like us. But we're going to follow him anyway. Imagine that. Now, I know what we say. Oh, that was the first century, and things were so different, and they didn't have bills to pay. Hey, they did. They still had to live just like we do. They may not have had to pay for internet or cell phone, but they had bills. It was a major life decision and choice for them to decide to follow Jesus. Jesus disrupted their lives. And dear friends, when you first come to know Jesus and he calls you to himself, he will disrupt your life. Your life will never be the same again. But anything that is worth changing for, and anything, anyone that is worth following, will always disrupt your life. He disrupts. You know, there are awards that they hand out yearly. They're called the Disruptor Awards. You can look them up. They're given to people who are in usually technology, but it's visionaries, it's game changers, it's people that come out with something that changes a whole field. They're innovative thinkers. Can I tell you that Jesus won and always wins the Disruptor Award? Because he comes along and says, I'm willing to take your sins and give you forgiveness. I'm willing to take your pain and give you peace. I'm willing to take your struggles through life, and I'm willing to give you strength that will help you to get through every struggle of life. He comes and he disrupts, but he disrupts to bring us to something better. And sometimes we get so comfortable in our little ruts in life that life intrudes and things begin to happen. And Jesus comes along and says, if you will follow me, I will change your life. I'll change it. I'll make you different than what you have ever been. You know, imagine Peter. Peter was married. We know that because the Bible says that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So he was married. We don't know anything about Mrs. Peter. But imagine Peter comes home, just like Matthew had to have that conversation, and says, "Dear, I'm making a good living, but I'm going to try something else." And she says, "Oh, are you going to fish for a different type of fish?" And he says, "Well, no, dear, not exactly. Well, yeah, I am, I guess, but not exactly what you think. I'm going to go follow Jesus." And she says, "Who?" He says, "I'm going to follow Jesus, you know, the teacher, the guy that everybody hates, or a lot of people hate. I'm going to go follow him, and so I don't know when I'll be back home." Now imagine having that conversation with your wife. "I don't know when I'm going to be back home. I'm going to follow Jesus, and so I'll be back when I can." Now, I don't know about your house, but in my house, that would not go over well. Now, maybe you would be happy to say, "Take your time." I don't know. And if that's how you feel, maybe we should have a conversation. But with just a few words, he changed their life direction. I want you to think about when you came to know Jesus. Think about that moment when you surrendered your life to him and you discovered what it means to have Jesus in your life and to be forgiven of your sins, and you walked away from that place a new person, a different person. That is a disruption of life, because you're going in one direction and Jesus changes your life around, so you're going in another direction. He changes you. That's what Jesus does. Jesus was saying to Matthew and to Peter and to Andrew, "You've been doing your own thing long enough. Now come and do my thing." You might be here this morning and you're investigating Jesus and you're wondering about church and all of that. Could it be that today God's brought you here because he wants to tell you you've been doing your own thing long enough? Now do his. He comes to change us. He comes to challenge us. God's voice in our life is often a disruptor that challenges us to move from where we're comfortable in life, to step out of our comfort zone in our pursuit of Jesus. Because you see, sometimes we get comfortable where we're at in our relationship with God. You might even be here this morning and you're back of your head, you're saying, "Okay, pastor's preaching about following Jesus. I became a Christian. I got baptized. I have received the Spirit. So what's my grocery list today?" But Jesus not only disrupts our lives when we first begin to follow him, but when we begin to get comfortable and get in a rut, and somebody said that a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out, that when we get in a rut and we're just going through the motions, you know, we come into church and we know when to clap and we know when to say amen and we know what to say to the preacher on the way out. We know the songs and we sing them without thinking about them, and we get in a rut because it's comfortable. God comes along to disrupt our rut. To say, "I want you to be in relationship with me." And that relationship with me is not meant just to be something that you go through on autopilot, but it's meant to be something that you experience as a living relationship daily. He comes to disrupt our lives to follow him. Follow him. I want you to ask yourself, not out loud, just internally, how is God seeking to disrupt my life? What is it that God's speaking about within my life to change, to be closer to him? You know, it wasn't even only on these two occasions that Jesus did this. There are 19 times in the Gospels where Jesus said those two words together, "Follow me. Follow me." You know, he wasn't afraid of the big ask. He didn't come along and say, "Well, you know what? I want you to begin to go to the synagogue and follow me." No, he didn't say that. When Jesus told them to follow him, it meant you're leaving everything and you're coming. You're going to walk with me every day. To Matthew and to Peter and to Andrew, it meant you're going to eat what I eat, you're going to walk where I walk, you're going to listen to every word I've got to say, and I will be the guide. To us today, he doesn't say, you know, you've got to move out of your house and you've got to move to somewhere else, and that's what it is. What he's telling us is, I want you to walk with me every day. I want you to think about me when you're making decisions. I want you to look to me instead of just looking to yourself or your friends. I want you to look to me when you've got to make decisions. I want you to look to me when you're planning out your life. I want you to look to me when you're deciding what you're going to do and whether it will glorify God or not. He comes to disrupt our lives. And it was a divine intervention. And the gospel is about divine interruptions. It's not just about trying to be better. The gospel is not about, I determine that these bad habits I'm not going to do anymore, and these good habits I'm going to build in my life. There's more to it than that. I said it last week, let me repeat it today, that man reforms, but God transforms. God's purpose is not simply to tell me, try to be better, but God's purpose is to change me from the inside. It's God on the inside. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This is a powerful scripture. If you don't have this underlined, you need to underline it for many reasons. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new being. He's a new creation. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. The New Living said that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Old things are passed away. And behold, the old life is gone. A new life has begun. You know what he's saying? When you come to Jesus, he disrupts it. He disrupts life because you're not going to be the same anymore. You are going to be transformed. You are going to be changed by the power of God. Hallelujah. That's not reformation. That's transformation. It's not my power, but it's God's power at work in my life. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is supernatural. And he comes with divine interruptions because he changes us on the inside. He changes the way that you think. You see, you can force somebody to do differently, but it's very difficult to force somebody to think differently. And until they think differently, they will fall back into old patterns of behavior. That's why the gospel is so powerful, because Jesus comes to change the way that I think. The best efforts of men bring about reformation. But the gospel goes to the heart. A changed heart brings about changed direction. A changed heart brings about changed decisions. A changed heart brings about changed priorities. A changed heart brings about changed language. It'll change the way that you talk. If you got a potty mouth, a foul mouth, when you get Jesus working in your life, you won't say the things you used to say. You won't go to the places you used to go. You won't act like you used to act, because Jesus is working in your life to bring transformation. And that goes to the core of our identity. I want you to think about Matthew, Peter, and Andrew. When you think of Matthew, you don't think of him as tax collector. When you think of Peter, you don't think of him as fisherman. When you think of Andrew, you don't think of him as fisherman. You know what you think of him as? Disciple of Jesus. Jesus changed their identity. And here's a problem that Christians often struggle with. That Jesus changes not only my heart, he changes my identity. That I am more than what I do in life. I am more than my background. I am more than the things that have defined me in the past. They became disciples. You know, Matthew, when somebody said Matthew the tax collector, it was a mark of shame. But Jesus said, you're going to come and follow me, and you're going to be Matthew the disciple. I am changing who you are around you. And brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. If you don't have this, we got underlinable scriptures. If you're new here, when I say that, it's because these are powerful verses that will help you through life. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. This will be New Living. Because sometimes, even after you become a follower of Jesus, the enemy will try to distract you and destroy you. That's his goal. And he'll tell you, you always will be what you have always been. Your mom was like that, you'll be like that. Your grandfather was like that, you're going to be like that. Your family's known for that, you'll be like that. But if you are in Christ, you are a new person, a new creature. Notice this. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheap people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice the first part of verse 11. And some of you were once like that. That's who you were. I'm preaching to some people here today. You've got some things that are who you were, but they are not who you are now. And the enemy comes along and says, that's what you were and you always will be. But notice what he tells us here. But you were cleansed. But you were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You need to understand your identity in Christ, that he changes you so you are not what you were. You might have been an alcoholic, but you're not an alcoholic anymore. You might have been an abuser in the past, but you are not an abuser in the present. You might not have been able to lift your head in the past, but in Christ, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new, and it gets better. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, I love this verse. The enemy comes telling you about your past. You need to remind him who you are right now. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God? Not when I get to heaven, not when I get perfect. But he said, but now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He's saying, I'm not what I used to be. I am a child of God. Are you following Jesus? Or are you trying to control your own life? He comes to interrupt. There was a young man who came to Jesus who was a good guy. He came and he said, good master, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I really want to make heaven. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, master, all these I've done from my youth. I went to Sabbath school. I do these things. I'm a good guy. And then Jesus said, there's one thing that you lack. Let's look at verse 22 of Luke 18. This is New Living. He said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come. And I want you to follow me. But notice verse 23, but when the man heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Now let's get something out of the way here. Jesus did not say, sell everything you have and give it to me. He said, sell it and give it to the poor. He wasn't trying to enrich himself. He said, give it all away and then come and follow me. And the Bible says that that young man went away sad because he had a lot of things. We never find where that young man ever followed Jesus. He was well-intentioned, but he had a lot of things. In his case, money and possessions that got in the way of truly deciding to follow Jesus. Imagine, he had an invitation into the inner circle of Jesus. And he said, I can't do it. I mentioned earlier that Jesus was always ready to with the big ask. He wasn't afraid to tell him, your money's going to get in the way. You got to choose who you're going to serve here and who you're going to follow. The Bible doesn't say you can't have money. It just says you can't love money. And in this man's life, you see, Jesus didn't want his things. He wanted his heart. And he knew that he would never have it unless he released the things. I wonder what the things are that keep us from totally following Jesus. Could it be future plans? Sometimes it's scary to put our future in the hands of Jesus, but he's the one who knows the future. It may be I've got things I want to do, and after I get them all out of my system and I get them all done, then I'm really going to follow Jesus. It may be the past, the things we blame God for. You know, if God had only done this, then everything would have been different. And we forget that we made decisions and people around us made decisions. It may be tradition. You know, that's a big one when it comes to following the Lord in water baptism. The Bible teaches that in the New Testament it was done in the name of Jesus by immersion, putting the body under the water. But sometimes we struggle with that because of tradition. It may be pride, which means I'm going to do it my way, even though my way hasn't been the best way and it's messed me up. Because we don't like to lose face and feel like I need to depend on somebody else. It may be stubbornness. We dig in our heels and it's the offspring of pride. And we keep doing the same old thing when the same old thing has caused us pain all along. The reality is that we try to control what is not ours to control. As I bring this to a close today, it may be a relationship that you're struggling with that keeps you from following Jesus fully. You know, if you're a single girl or a single guy, don't settle for less than God's best. Don't settle for anybody because that somebody hasn't come along. It may be a financial issue. Some people come up against tithing and they say, well, I can't really follow Jesus fully because I don't think I can afford to tithe. You know what I've discovered? I can't afford not to tithe. That's what I found out. It may be that we're angry with somebody. And they may be a follower of Jesus, and so I'm just going to keep a distance because, can I tell you, you're supposed to be following Jesus? Follow me. Follow me. When my daughters were younger, we went to Canada's Wonderland. Prior to having kids, I avoided roller coasters. And then that day it was raining a little bit. And they are roller coaster enthusiasts. And they had a stand-up roller coaster. Anybody been on one of those? Yeah, I know you have. Their mother doesn't like roller coasters and rides, so it was my lot to go with them on the stand-up roller coaster. But you see, the thing was, it was a bad day at Canada's Wonderland because it was misting and raining a little bit. It was a good day because there was nobody else there. What that meant was, we get on that stand-up roller coaster about halfway back, and I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be an experience. And you know, there's something about it when you come up to the top, and then you're going like this, and you got that thing over your shoulders. But there were people in front of us. There were a few people around, a few people in front of us, and so it wasn't too bad. And so that was fine. We made it through, and they do the loop, and all the rest of it. And I made it through without anything happening disastrous. And I thought, wow, this is great. And then they say, with those big blue eyes looking at me, like daughters do to fathers, they say, "Daddy, there's nobody in line. Let's go again." They should give you danger pay. So we go up, and as luck would have it, the very first row was open. "Daddy, first row." I'm thinking, this is not good. Because when they put those things down over your shoulders and they lock you in, you are locked in. You cannot get out in the middle of the ride. You are locked in. You are there. Whether you want to or not, doesn't matter. You are there. And I remember when it started, it came up, and then it's like you're face down, but there's nobody in front of you, just track. And for a brief instant, when you're coming over, there's nothing. Sometimes following Jesus means I can't see what's ahead of me. Sometimes it is a little scary, but when I realize that I can put my hand in His and know that He already has been there and knows the way, I can determine to follow Him. Would you stand with me as we get ready to close our service? Following Him. I've come here today to challenge us as we look at the shift. I've come here today to challenge all of us. How closely are you following Jesus? Are you close enough that you can hear His voice to say, "Turn this way or that way in your life"? Are you close enough that you're willing to leave the other things behind that really don't matter so much to say, "Jesus, I will live to glorify You. I will live to follow You"? You might be here today and you're up against an ethical dilemma, and it's like you're on that stand-up roller coaster coming over the top and you can't see what's ahead. But are you willing to say, "Jesus, I'm willing to trust You, and I'll put my hand in Yours and just trust that You're building my life, that my life is in Your hands. And so, Lord, I'm scared on my own, but in You, I know I can do this." I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me because we're going to pray. Father, You come and You disrupt. But Lord, as You said in Your word, You give us ashes, or beauty for ashes. And You give us the oil of gladness for mourning. Lord, You give us forgiveness for our sins. You give us strength for our weakness. You give us direction for our purposelessness. And Lord, today I ask You that You would just speak into our lives. Lord, as we come to this part of the service, Lord, I've delivered what You've given to me. Lord, I spoke from my heart, and I hope I've spoke Your words, Lord. But I pray that now that the supernatural work of the Spirit will take place. Lord, I pray for individuals here today that it's time to surrender to You, Lord, to begin following. I pray for others, Lord, that have been following from a distance but never close enough to really be impacted by Your life. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today that have a moral dilemma. Lord, that they're looking over the face of the abyss and they don't know what's ahead. But Lord, I pray that You'll bring that reassurance within their life that when they follow You, Lord, You've got their life in Your hands. Lord, I pray this now in Jesus' name. And I ask You that You would speak and move. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. While heads are bowed and while eyes are closed, I want to ask if there's somebody here today. You say, "Pastor, I need to follow Jesus. I haven't been, but I need to. I want to, and I want to pray today that I will follow Jesus. And here's why I'm asking you this, because we'd like to pray with you. Nobody's going to embarrass you, but we'd like to pray with you because we believe God is here to transform your life. Is there anybody, just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me today. That's where I'm at. That's what I need today. All right, thank you. Anybody else? You might be here this morning, and thank you. You might be here this morning, and you might say, Pastor, I'm up against this thing. I've got to make a decision, and I hear the voice of God, but I also hear the voice of fear. Will you follow him? I'm not going to take any longer this part of the service, but I am going to invite you that the altar is open for prayer. And I want to invite you, we invite people to step out of their seats and to come and pray, because it means I am taking a step. I'm moving out of my comfort zone. I'm going to follow Jesus. If you're already following Jesus, I invite you to come and find somebody else to pray with. Would you let Jesus speak into your life today? Would you rededicate yourself to following him? As we sing,